Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. You get what you ask for. Isn't that right? You get what you ask for. It sounds obvious, doesn't it? You get what you ask for. But do we actually live this way? Men, we don't like to ask for directions when we get lost. If we're in a shop and we're trying to find something, we don't like to ask for help from a shop assistant. If we buy some new gadget, do we open up the instructions or do we just open up the thing and try and work it out ourselves? Us men, we don't like to bother people. Women, I asked my fiancée Rachel for some examples here, but I think all her examples were a bit like mine. So women, I'm going to assume that you're similar, that you don't like to ask for help. You don't like to bother people. We don't like to bother people. And why is that? Is it because we like to do stuff by ourselves? We don't like to depend on other people. Here's a question. Do we like to bother God? Do we like to bother God? How often do you bother God? How often do you approach him? Do you spend time with him? Do you come to him and talk to him? How often do you bother God? And let's face it, if you're anything like me, they're not a huge amount. We like to do things by ourselves. And maybe we think that God doesn't want to be bothered, that he's too busy up there. He's got too many things to do running this world to worry about our tiny little things. Maybe he's not powerful enough to deal with our problems. Maybe he doesn't love us enough to want to help us, to listen to us. Maybe we don't come to God because our view of God isn't of someone who will help us, who does love us, who can help us. So let's get one thing straight this evening. God wants us to bother him. God wants us to bother him. And we'll see from our passage today how that works out. So if you've got your Bibles there, then open them up again to Luke chapter 11. And we'll look particularly at verses 5 to 13. This is one of the accounts of Jesus' life, written by Luke, who was a friend of Paul the Apostle. And Luke carefully investigated everything from the beginning to make sure that he had his facts straight before he wrote an account of Jesus' life. And we join the story not quite halfway through. And Jesus is on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he knows that he is going to die. And in the previous chapter, chapter 10, he keeps mentioning his father. So the word father crops up 5 times. Maybe have a look there. 5 times. In chapter 10, verses 21 to 22, Jesus is the one who uniquely reveals the father to those to whom he chooses. The one who uniquely reveals the father to those to whom he chooses. Then at the end of chapter 10, we've got the story about Mary and Martha. And we learn that listening to Jesus is more important than being busy for Jesus. Listening to Jesus is more important than being busy for Jesus. And then in our passage, the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus does reveal the Father to those who are listening. So are we going to listen now as Jesus reveals the Father? Let's have a look. So verse 1, his disciples notice that Jesus is praying. They've noticed many times that he prays regularly, and they say, teach us to pray. And so in verses 2 to 4, he teaches them what to pray, the content of prayer. And we can sum that up by saying God's priorities and our needs. That's what to pray. And then moving on to verses 5 onwards, Jesus starts to teach why pray. Why we know we can pray. So let's have a look at verses 5 to 8, shall we? Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. He tells the imaginary story of a friend who's in need of some bread to feed his friend. So let's try and imagine a village in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. Okay, we can't do that. We don't know that. So let's listen to the commentators. The commentators say that Jesus was describing what would have been a small village. The house is close to each other. And a friend arrives close to midnight after a long day's travel. And he needs some food. And it's rude not to give food in that society. But you bake bread each day, and he's finished the bread for the day, so there's no bread to give him. So he hasn't got any food for him. And in that society, he risked shame on himself if he couldn't give him food. Hard for us to understand, because we live, most of us, in a society where we don't really have this concept of shame. I spent some time in Tanzania before I went to university, and I taught for in a school there for a bit. And once I was invited to a friend's house, a teacher's friend. I love chapatis, and this teacher friend knew that I love chapatis, and she'd laid on this spread chapatis and stew and rice and beans, and I gorged myself on this lovely Tanzanian food. And then I was just sitting back and enjoying this feeling of being nice and full. And then she said, let's go and visit one of our friends. So I said, okay. But knowing that when you visit someone, they feed you food, I said, but tell them that we've eaten already, okay? Because I'm full. It's all right, we'll tell them that. We go over to this friend's house. They crack open a soda. So far, so good. But then the host goes into the back room, and you know what's coming. And she brings out this plate of food, and she puts it in front of me, and only I have to eat. Everyone else can just sit back and just enjoy their meal that they've had already. But I have to eat. I tuck into this second lunch, stuff myself again, sit back, stuffed. And then the host says, let's go visit one of my friends. And I said, look, I am not eating another thing, okay? I can't eat anymore. I said, okay, we won't make you eat anything. We'll just have a cup of tea. We go around to a friend's house, and you can guess what happens. I have to eat some more food. And like the Vicar of Dibley at the Christmas meal, I get rolled out of the house at the end. So that's a similar culture to the culture that Jesus is describing. For the friend to have refused to give bread would have been unthinkable. The whole village would have been put to shame. And the man was probably living in a one-room house, sleeping in a bed with all of his family together. If he got up, he would have disturbed his whole family. But he does so because he had to protect the honor of his family and of his village. And in verse 8, Jesus concludes the story by saying, he'll give bread not because of his friendship, but because of the man's shameless audacity. The point? You get what you ask for. You get what you ask for. And Jesus summarized this in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And this is teaching about prayer. So this asking is about asking God. They should ask God and they'll receive, because asking works. It works when you ask a friend. It works when you ask God. Ask God and he'll give. Seek God and you'll find him. Knock and he'll open the door to you. Everyone who asks receives. Jesus' next illustration, verses 11 to 13, hammers this home. Let's have a look at that. Open your Bibles up again if you've still got them. Which of you fathers, verse 11, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A snake might look a bit like a fish, especially if it's an eel. Just believe me on this one. But what kind of father would do that to a child? A scorpion, I'm told, if it rolled up, would look a bit like an egg. But no father in their right mind would dream of giving a scorpion to a child. So if a human father, verse 13, you guys, who are evil, the evilness of the sinfulness of human beings being compared to the goodness of God, if you guys, who are sinful in everything that you do, give good gifts to your children, then how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and good and loving, give, verse 13, the Holy Spirit? So if bad people give good gifts, then what kind of gifts will the best person in the universe give? A comparison between the giver, the sinful human father, and the perfect heavenly father, and the comparison between the gift, good gifts from the human fathers, and the Holy Spirit from the heavenly fathers. For Luke, the Holy Spirit was the best gift possible, and the heavenly Father gives the best gift. Luke probably wants to show that God's giving applies not just to everyday needs, but even reaches as far as the greatest possible gift. It's God's best gift because it's the gift of God himself. And so Luke's point isn't so much to focus on the Holy Spirit here, but to show that God is immeasurably better than human fathers. And so his gift will be immeasurably better than the gift of human fathers. He gives his disciples everything they need, up to and including his very self. We pray because our Father is good. We pray because our Father is good. So does this mean that we can ask whatever we want from God? Okay? Ask and you'll receive. We can just ask for whatever we want. I once received an email from a Christian friend promising prosperity, financial prosperity, if I prayed a 30-second prayer. And maybe you've received a similar kind of email. Is that the kind of thing this is talking about? Ask and you'll receive. Jesus doesn't promise that here. In verse 3, he teaches us to pray for our daily bread. Not for our millions, but our daily bread. And then in verse 8, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This isn't about as much as you want, but about what you need. need. And we might want many things. And God doesn't promise us whatever we want, but he promises us everything that we need. And he knows best what we need because he is our Heavenly Father. And that's the best bit. He is our Heavenly Father. That's the central bit in this passage. In verse 2, he teaches his disciples to address God as Father. Father, these are Jews who aren't allowed into the presence of God. A thick curtain separates the most holy place from them. And only the high priest, once a year after many sacrifices, is allowed in to that most holy place. This is the God who, according to Isaiah, is holy, holy, holy. And Jesus says, call him Father. Call this God who is holy, call him Father. That's the Christian faith, the amazing news of the Christian faith, that we've been saved from judgment for a relationship with God as our Father. We've been united with Jesus through his death and into this relationship as sons and daughters of the living God. Isn't that the best news ever? We can call him Father. And maybe your father was a bad example. Maybe your human father was a bad example. And you don't like to think of God as your Heavenly Father. And Luke talks about that. To some extent, all human fathers fall short of what a father should be. Because we're sinful. We're evil. Luke tells a story later on in his account of Jesus' life about a father, which should teach us what it means to have God as our Father. Let me read you about the kind of father that God is. Just listen to this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." That is the kind of father that we have. Our Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally, who's run to us and thrown his arms around us and kissed us, and who has a feast waiting for us. That is our Father. How, when, why we pray will be dictated by who or what we think God is. How, when, why we pray will be dictated by who or what we think God is. So if we think of God as an uncaring, distant, megalomaniac, then we'll be afraid to approach him in prayer. But if we think of him as a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children, then we'll run to him and want to spend time with him. I know that my dad, my earthly dad, loves to spend time with me and to give me good things. I don't need to earn them, but he wants me to ask. He wants me to come and spend time with him. And that's despite the fact that he is a human father, sinful, fallible, occasionally irritable, maybe often too busy with work to spend time with me, maybe prefers to watch the golf sometimes than chat to me. But still, he loves me and loves spending time with me. How much more does our Heavenly Father, who's perfectly good, who always has time for us, who's perfectly generous, how much more will he give us the best gift ever? For evangelical Christians, I think it's quite difficult, this prayer thing, isn't it? Because as evangelicals, we're activists. We like doing stuff. Evangelism, yeah, come on. Teaching, brilliant. That's good. Bible studies, yeah, we'll do some of that. Let's go out and do some of this stuff, right? Praying? I'm a bit busy at the moment, you know. I've got my calendar, my diary's a bit busy. I haven't got time for that. We get what we ask for. If we don't ask, we won't get. One of the best ways is to look at Jesus and see how he lives. And we see that for the person who is the only person who could live on his own, who could be self-sufficient, actually spends time with his Father regularly. That's what Jesus does. Let's have a quick look through Luke's account. Chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying. There he is praying. Chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Chapter 9, verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, Jesus often spent large amounts of time in prayer. And he was the one person who might have been able to manage without prayer. He prayed for his enemies. He told parables about prayer, the one that we've been looking at today, the parable of the unjust judge, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He encouraged his disciples to pray. Jesus was the most powerful and wise person who's ever lived, and yet he spent large amounts of time in dependent prayer to his good Heavenly Father. If you've trusted in Jesus personally, then you've become a child of the living God. He's your good Father, and he wants you to bother him. He wants you to bother him. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, "All the love that ever was in any parent to their children is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God to his people. Let me say it again. All the love that ever was in any parent to their children is but one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God to his people. Jesus said, you get what you ask for. So pray, because our Father is good.